If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to continue in our study from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and the text will be on the screen. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at two verses of Scripture this morning, and before we read the text, let me remind you of something that happened to me many years ago when I was a kid. I've shared with you before that I went swimming at the municipal swimming pool in Wichita Falls, Texas. And it was really the first time that I learned how to jump off of the high dive. And for probably a couple or 3 hours, I jumped off that diving board into that pool in Wichita Falls, Texas, having the time of my life until one time something happened. I don't know if I got a cramp. I don't know if I was just so exhausted I could no longer swim. But I began to sink. And I can remember, as if it were yesterday, sinking to the bottom of that pool and thinking to myself, I am going to drown. And as I was looking up, literally on my back, you could see the sun filter through the top of that pool. I remember seeing a shadow as the lifeguard dived into the pool, swam to the bottom, and saved me from drowning. Now, if that story were to be told from the lifeguard's perspective, he might tell you something different than what I tell you. He may have never noticed me, or he may have been watching me, I'm not sure. And he might have noticed that I was in trouble. And seeing that, he did his duty, jumped in and saved me. The story could be told from two different perspectives. The one who was drowning, me, and the one who saved me, the lifeguard. This morning, I'm going to tell you the story of your conversion. Now, if you were to tell your story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, some of you might say, well, I was in a revival meeting. Some of you might say, well, my mother told me about Jesus, and I asked him into my life. Others of you might say, well, I was in a church service one time, when a preacher told me what it meant to become a Christian, and I prayed and I received Jesus, your stories would be different. But from God's perspective, the stories would be the same. For I'm going to tell you how you were saved from God's perspective. And we're going to read two verses of Scripture that I believe will give you a good understanding of your salvation. In fact, many call these two verses the golden chain of salvation. Let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is his Son, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom God did predestinate, them he also called. And them whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thank you. You may be seated. In these two verses, there are five words that form the links of the golden chain of your salvation from God's perspective. Link number one in this chain is the word foreknown. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says, for those whom God foreknew, them he saved? What does it mean to be foreknown? Well, I think if you're like the average person, when you hear the word foreknown, you're probably thinking about knowing something beforehand. When people speak of God foreknowing, usually what they mean is God knows everything. And he knows it before it happens, before you even experience. That's what they usually mean when they use the word foreknown. For instance, Many people, many Christians read this verse and say, aha, this is how I was saved. God looked down through the corridor of time and he saw me. And he saw that I would believe in Jesus Christ. He saw that I would have faith. And because he foresaw my faith, he said, I want that person to be my child. And he saved me. That is not what this verse is saying. Not even close. For instance, this verse does not say God foresaw faith. The Bible tells us in this verse that God foresaw people for whom he foreknew. You say, well, now wait a minute. God foreknew everybody because he knows everything before it happens. He knew who was going to live before they were born. He knows everything because he's God. Yes, you are correct. That's why this word foreknow does not mean what you think it means. To foreknow does not mean God just simply knew the facts of. No. It means that he loved you with an everlasting love. This is what foreknowledge means in the Bible. So that this verse could be read this way. For whom God has loved with an everlasting love, them he saved. Let me show you throughout the scripture how this word is used. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says of his people, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Listen to what he said to the nation of Israel. You only have I known among all the nations. Does this mean God didn't know anything about the other nations? Well, of course not. God knows everything. This means Israel alone bore the love of God. Or listen to this verse. Moses records for us Adam's relationship with Eve. And the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. This means that he loved her intimately, and she bore to him a son. On Judgment Day, Jesus will say to those whom he judges, depart from me, I never knew you. Does this mean that he didn't know anything about them? Well, of course not. God knows everything. This is the biblical word for love. Depart from me. I never loved you. So that if you want to describe your salvation this morning, the first word, the first link in the golden chain of salvation is the love of God. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Are you a Christian? Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? It's because he loved you beforehand. He loved you with an everlasting love. And by the way, God's love for you is independent of your merits. He didn't love you because you were lovable. He didn't love you because you had something to offer him. God's love is like an artesian spring. It is not drawn out of him by your actions. It flows from within him because of his nature. He loves you with an everlasting love. So if you are saved this morning, if you know Christ, I'm telling you your conversion story from God's perspective. He set his love upon you. And let me show you what he does to the people upon whom he sets his affection. This is the second word in our text, and it's the second link of the golden chain of your salvation. It is the word predestined. It's found in verse 29 where the Bible says, for whom the Father, whom God foreknew or foreloved, them he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. This word, predestined, simply means that God had a purpose for you. In fact, He decreed to turn your sinful life around. He could have rightfully condemned you because of your sin, but He has chosen to love you. And because He has chosen to love you, He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, your destiny, being loved by God, is to become like Christ. That's God's decree for you. That's His purpose. By the way, this is why if a person says, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and he doesn't find his life changing, turning around, becoming more like Christ, he's a liar. Because those whom the Father loves, he predestines to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what does this little phrase, image of his Son, mean? Well, we've got three sons, and I was noticing the other night that they are beginning to look all alike. They've got different hairstyles and so on, but their profiles are the same. I've got a brother. His name is Brett. He's 10 years younger than I am. He's got blonde hair. You know, we do look a little bit different, but if you were to put a blonde wig on me, I'd look just exactly like my brother. Now, the Bible says that God wants a big family. And Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. So that when God brings about conversion in the lives of the sinners that He has chosen to love, you and me, and people all across this world, people in Australia and in China and in Africa, in all of the continents, there are the people of God. God changes our lives. We start looking more like Christ. Now, this is not what we do on the outside. No, that's how religious people measure spirituality. And by the way, the religious people really mocked Christ. They didn't think he measured up. No, when we talk about being conformed to the image of Christ, to look like Christ, we're not talking about how you look on the outside. We're talking about what's on the inside. And God has determined, He has decreed, He has predestined you to be changed. That's the second link. And I'm telling you, this began when I was 17 years old in my life. I can tell you the night that I began to discover God's destiny for me. My heart began to change. Oh, I'd been religious all of my life, but I began to change. And God's purpose for my life began to be realized. There was a softness toward people. There was a forgiveness toward those who had wronged me. There was a change within so that I began a journey of becoming more like Christ. The journey is not over. I'm not even sure that the journey is close to the end. But I can tell you right now that my life has been changing all of the years since God came into my life. Now that's His purpose for you. So, you know, if you say you're a Christian and then you just go live your life the way you please and you give no thought of God and you give no thought of His purpose for you, then you need to really examine yourself and see whether or not you're fooling yourself. Because the golden links of salvation are all tied together. And those whom the Father loves, He predestines to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. God has a big family. Number three. The third word in our text is the word called. It's found in verse 30. Moreover, those whom He loved and those whom He predestined, them He also called. Now, what does this word mean? Well, this is the decree of predestination becoming an actual work within us. This is God doing in us what He purposed to do from eternity. It's the Spirit of God regenerating our hearts, our minds, and our wills, transforming our lives. And as I said, from our perspective, it begins at different times. You could stand up and you could tell everybody around you when it was that God called you. I could tell you that God called me at the age of 17. And He began to make real in my heart what He purposed to do from eternity. You could stand up. Some of you may have never been called yet. Some of you may have never had a sense of God working in your life. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you might sense that call. The work of God in an individual's life is progressive here and finalized there. In other words, when God calls a person, that call is the beginning of a journey from our perspective. And that journey will not end until we see Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you, He will," that is God will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ. The psalmist said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." So young people, if God has called you and you're a Christian, if the Lord Jesus has saved you and it's a struggle, don't be discouraged. The temptations of this world are real. The people who don't know Christ are manifold. And sometimes it's difficult to walk with the Lord Jesus. But don't be discouraged, because God began the work and He will carry it on to completion. And one day you will awake and you will be exactly like your Lord. The fourth word is the word justified. It's found in verse 30. "Moreover, those whom He predestined, them He called. Those He called, them He also justified." Now, we have studied justification throughout Romans. But what does justification mean? Well, to be justified means we are seen and treated by God just as if we never sinned and just as if we fully obeyed. Now, I want you to understand something. Justification can be seen from two different perspectives. God is the one who justifies. And from His perspective, from His decree of justification, His people are always considered righteous because God is not bound by time. And He has decreed to justify His people from eternity. That's why He loves you, even in your sin. Because He sees you in Christ. Oh, but we don't feel that until we're called. And then when we are called, we begin to understand the doctrine of justification. So that justification is not only a decree of God, it's also a discovery of His people. And see, my job as pastor is to help you discover what God says about you. And what He says about you is, because of your faith in Christ, you are justified. Treated by God just as if you never sinned, and just as if you fully obeyed. He accepts you because you have a righteousness that is not your own. The choir sang about it a moment ago. But a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Jesus Christ. I was visiting with a young man from our church who has really made a mistake in his life. He's almost lost his family, almost lost his wife because of his sin. And yet God has brought him to a sense of brokenness of it. And I really think he's been converted. I think God has called him. He's become a Christian. But he's having to learn what it means to be a Christian. And he made the statement to me, "I may never pass the pearly gates because of my sin." And I said, "What did you just say?" He said, "I may never pass the pearly gates because of my sin, but I want people around me to know of my sorrow over my sin. In other words, what he was saying was this: it's okay if God condemns me because I was wrong. And I may never get into heaven because of my sin. I just want everybody else here to know I want to make up for what I've done wrong. I was able to show him the good news that if a person has faith in Christ, God accepts that person just as if they never sinned. And he gives to that person a righteousness that is Christ's. And that getting to heaven is not a matter of doing good or abstaining from evil. Getting to heaven is a matter of knowing Christ and being justified by God. You say, but Pastor, man, if I believed I was justified like that, then I'd just go out and live the way I wanted. See, you're doing something that can't be done. You're breaking the chain. You can't break the chain. The chain is linked together. He loves his people. He predestines his people to be conformed to the image of his son. He turns their lives around. He calls them. He justifies them. You see, anybody who understands justification, that they are treated by God perfectly, as if they've never sinned, has already come to the place where they want to leave their sin. It doesn't mean that they do all the time. No. We'll never be perfect till we see Christ. But it means that they want to shake it. But when they fail, oh, we've got the good news that God justifies his people. And I can put my arm around a Christian who has failed and remind them of the cross, and remind them of Christ, and remind them of grace. And that good news is like a balm to a soul that has been wounded by sin. He justifies his people. Finally, he glorifies his people. In fact, the word in our text is found in verse 30. Them whom he justified, he also glorified. Now the word glorified literally means to be taken to heaven. In fact, Paul has been speaking of eternal glory throughout Romans 8, verse 11, verse 17, verse 18, verse 23. All of creation is groaning for the eternal glory that shall come to the people of God. God will make us what we were meant to be in the Garden of Eden. He will make us that way by his grace, and creation is groaning for that day when his children are called home to be with him in heaven. That's your salvation. You're loved, you're predestined, you're called, you're justified, you're glorified. I want you to notice a couple of things before we go. First, all five words are in the past tense. These are all action verbs of God, but they're in the past tense. Now, I'm not in heaven yet, am I? No, I'm not. But from the perspective of God, it's a done deal. Why? Because God is outside of time, and time is irrelevant to him as far as his work is concerned. Let me show you why this is important. Have you ever had an ant farm? And have you ever seen those ants? You know, when you step back and you look at an ant farm, watch what you see. You see an ant that begins his journey in a tunnel, and he begins to make his way from one end of the ant farm to the other end. Now, there are obstacles along the way, and maybe there are some detours and maybe some struggles, but you watch that ant as he makes his way toward the other end of that ant farm. You're outside of the farm, and you have the ability to see what's coming and to do things to help the ant. You can move a stick. You can create a new tunnel. You can drop something down in there. You can change the path of the ant. Why? Because you see the beginning from the end. This is your salvation. God knows the beginning from the end. From your perspective, you've begun a journey with Christ. And I mean, it's tough. I mean, there are bumps along the road. There are things that come up and it's tough. You're struggling. And sometimes you take detours and you're not sure if you're going to make it to heaven. Oh, listen to me. From God's perspective, it's a done deal. He loved you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. Do you see that every link of the chain goes together to form the golden chain of your salvation? Do you know why I'm going to make it to heaven? Because God loves me. That's why I'm going to be glorified. Do you know why I came to faith in Jesus Christ and my life is being turned around? Because God predestined me to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you know why I can say that before God, I am completely righteous? Because God has purposed to justify me. And I am discovering my salvation from the viewpoint of God. Now, some of you are here and you may have never been called. My prayer is that you might see your only hope is Jesus Christ.